It's not a kidney stone. We found a mass on the top of your left kidney. Those words were spoken to Diane, and that statement turned a normal day into a crisis. Our lives were never the same after that. What was that for you? Maybe it was the words of a doctor. Maybe it was a teacher that called. Maybe it was a police officer. You picked up the phone and they called you by name and they said, "We have some news for you." It may have been years ago, but you still remember those words. And you still remember how you felt when you realized, oh no, our lives will never be the same. We're in a crisis. There was another group of people that went through something similar to that. It was the disciples. See, these men had given up everything to follow Jesus. And they had followed him for over 3 years. And they left everything behind. And because they followed Jesus, that naturally made them enemies of some of the powerful people in that area. And by being a follower of Jesus, they had burned bridges to their old life. But that was okay, because they were going to overthrow the government. This Messiah was going to be king of that area, and he was going to rule, and they were going to be a part of that government, and everything was going to be wonderful. And then Jesus let himself be arrested. And he was beaten. And he was crucified. And they couldn't wrap their heads around that, because they had seen Jesus perform miracle after miracle after miracle. And he didn't do any of them. And they watched him die. And so now what? Can you imagine the self-doubt? Can you imagine the questions that they had? Why was I so stupid? I mean, I know he's the Messiah, but I must have missed something that he said. And they were hiding because they knew they were next. Yeah, they take Jesus. They knew how the Romans work. And they knew what was going to be next. You can hear that in this passage in John chapter 20, verse 19. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. First thing we see is that we all face storms. We all face storms. None of us are unique. None of us get a storm-free ticket. All of us will face storms. What were some of the storms you've been through? You remember them? What were they like? How did you make it through? Here's how the disciples made it through. Next part of that same verse. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. See, we all face storms, but remember, Jesus is with you. Jesus is with you. We have an advantage now because Jesus is always with us through the Holy Spirit. I have a friend who had debilitating back pain. I mean, it was almost impossible for her to function, to get out of bed, to do anything required significant amounts of prayer. And she would say, Jesus, help me get out of bed. Oh, Jesus, you've got to help me fix breakfast for the kids. And even, Jesus, help me walk across the room. I can't do it without you. And so for over a year, that is how she lived. That is what she experienced for over a year. And then a friend of hers said, we're going to pray for you. Can we pray for you? And she said, yes. And they prayed for her, and they said, God is going to heal you. Have you heard that before? God did. Within 24 hours, she was walking without pain at all, with no pain. And she was telling her friend about that. She said, I can't believe it. There's no pain, and I can live my life like normal. But I miss my Jesus. That's one of the blessings of a storm, is that you learn to lean completely on Jesus. And when you lean completely on Him, you find Him totally faithful. So what did Jesus say to His disciples when He showed up? Continuing in verse 19, peace be with you, He said. As He spoke, He showed them His wounds in His hands and in His side. Why did Jesus show His wounds? Why did Jesus do that? Because it was those wounds that demonstrated His love for them. 1 John 3:16 says this, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. And so our opportunity is to accept God's love. We can accept it or we can reject it. The disciples saw how much Jesus loved them by the wounds on Him. And love is so important. There was a devastating day. I had just had my second knee replacement surgery, and I had a pinched nerve in my neck and was in constant pain. And I went to a surgeon who could fix that, and he said, I can get you in a week or so. And so I was like, great. And he said, but let me check with your knee doctor. And he came back in and he said, I'm sorry. We have to wait 6 weeks after your last surgery before I can do surgery. Otherwise, there's a high chance of blood clots. I was devastated. And it was only a week after surgery, so I wasn't even driving yet. My friend Bill was driving me around, and Bill said, hey, the appointment was up in Mishawaka. That's where my surgeon was. He said, while we're in Mishawaka, I need to go to Costco. Is that okay? And I said, sure. My daughter just lived a few miles from there. Drop me off at her house, and I'll hang out there while you go to Costco. He dropped me off there. I'm not kidding you. When I got there, my youngest granddaughter, Julietta, saw me, and she started screaming at the top of her lungs and running around in circles. She was so excited to see me. Did you know what? After spending about an hour with her and my other granddaughters, I was fine. Why was that? Because I understood how much I was loved. It's important to know how much you're loved. Knowing how much you're loved changes everything. And that's why Jesus showed His hands and His side. Jesus did more than run around screaming. What did Jesus do? He died for us. And Jesus goes on in that passage. He said, peace be with you, He said. As He spoke, He showed them the wounds in His hands and His side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, He said, peace be with you. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom. Shalom means more than what we understand. Because when we say peace, we think, far out, man. Right? Peace. Sorry, I grew up in the 70s. It's still with me. But that's what we think of. But this is a completely different concept. It means complete and whole, total well-being. Shalom is not possible if we're hiding anger or bitterness or hurt or disappointment. It's like when something really chaotic and complicated finally fits together and works in harmony. That's shalom. So imagine I have an old Swiss watch, and the back comes off, and all the parts fall all over the floor. And a couple of you help me, and we gather up all the pieces to that watch. Is that shalom? Not yet. You take each one of those pieces and put them back together, and once they're all functioning together, that's shalom. That's peace. That's harmony. Everything working in harmony together. And that's what Jesus was talking about when he said peace to his disciples. And so he wanted to do something to complete us. So we accept God's love so he can complete you. God wants to complete you. Because there's a high probability that there is chaos in your life. There's a high probability that there are things in your life that are not working in harmony. And what Jesus says to you this morning is, I want to bring you peace. I offer you peace, completeness, everything working in harmony. And that is what he wants to bring into your life this morning. He wants to complete us. And it's not just a thing, okay, God, complete me. We have a role in that. Peace lies on the other side of obedience. I mean, you can't say, God, complete me, and there's total disobedience in our lives. No, we have to obey everything we know how to do. Disobedience is like taking off the back of the watch and scattering the pieces all over. And so we have to allow God to work with us and allow him to do what he wants to do. That would be like me waking up during my knee surgery and telling, you know, Dr. Yergler, hey, can I try something? We all know what that would be like. I wouldn't be walking today if I did that. Jesus then said in verse 21, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we need to do. Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't say, go out there and there's this, you know, figure out these clues and figure out, here's this clues and these map and figure out where the Holy Spirit is and go get the Holy Spirit. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. It's a gift for you. Receive the Holy Spirit. It's not something you achieve on your own. And you may say, but I'm doing all right. Why do I need the Holy Spirit? Why do I need the Holy Spirit? Jesus goes on. Notice what he says. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Receive the Holy Spirit so that you can fulfill God's mission. God has a mission for you. You can't do it in your own strength. The idea is to live sent, to live like God sent me here. I'm on this planet because God wanted me here. There's a tendency to think that we are random. We just showed up here and we make up our own purpose. No, God has a purpose and a plan, and he put you here for a reason. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit, because God brings things together we don't completely understand. My whole week this week has been an incredible week of God going, hey, let's do this, And how about some of this? And how about some of that? And, you know, have you ever heard of, you know, a chance running into somebody? Have you ever done that? No such thing. God had a plan. God had a plan, and he's working it out. There was a guy named Christopher Wren who designed the magnificent St. Paul's Cathedral. That's it. In London, it was one of the greatest English architects. One day after work, the work had started. He would go through there, and nobody knew who he was. And he would ask different workmen what they were doing. And he asked one man, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm cutting a piece of stone." He asked another man, "What are you doing?" And he said, "I'm earning 5 shillings 2 pence a day." He asked a third man the same question, and he said, "I am helping Sir Christopher Wren build a magnificent cathedral to the glory of God." Yeah. See, they were all three doing work, but one worker, that third worker, understood his purpose. You and I are doing the same thing. Your life can be a magnificent work of art to the glory of God. That's what he wants to do in your life. Goes on in verse 24. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it unless I can see the nail wounds in his hands and put my fingers into them and place my hand into the wound on his side." So, who believed that Jesus was resurrected? The 11, right? Why? Because they saw. Who didn't believe? Thomas. Why? Because he didn't see. And so for them, seeing or not seeing determined whether or not they would believe. And Thomas... Thomas is called what? Doubting Thomas. That's one of my pet peeves. You know why? All of them doubted until they saw him. All of them doubted. They're just picking on Thomas because he was the last one. And we tend to think that doubts are bad. Do you have any doubts? No doubts. That's not healthy. Is it okay if I have doubts? You know what doubts are? Doubts are a reason to investigate. And that's exactly what Thomas did. If I see him, I'm going to investigate this further. If you have doubts, what do you need to do? You need to investigate. There was a guy who was a reporter, an investigative reporter for the Chicago Tribune. And his wife had the audacity to become a follower of Jesus. And he thought, "Oh my word, have I got to live with that?" And he thought it would take a weekend for him to figure out that that was all a bunch of bunk. It ended up being a year and a half. And he's now a pastor. His name's Lee Strobel. He's written a number of books on his journey to work through his doubts. If Lee Strobel had no doubts, we wouldn't have any of those books. If you have doubts, investigate your doubts. Investigate your doubts. It goes on. 8 days later, the disciples were together again. And this time, Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." Who is that? Who are the those? All of y'all. We haven't seen the resurrected Jesus life, but we still believe. And so put your faith in God. Put your faith in God. Take the first step of faith. Believe in Jesus' death and resurrection for you. Jesus went to the cross. It was my sin that was on Jesus. It was your sin. In the movie, The Passion of the Christ, it shows the nails being driven into the hands. Who was the person that was driving that hammer? Do you know who that was? It was Mel Gibson, the director of that. Why did he do that? He did that to represent each one of us. I'm doing that in your place so that you would realize that's you. We all did that. We did that. Put your faith in God. Take that first step. And then it goes on, verse 30. The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life by the power of his name. Put your faith in God so that you will walk in power, because there will be more storms in your life. Next slide. I love that scene. That's where I was a year ago on Easter. Myself and Mark Snyder and Travis Borzanato were at a conference in the Middle East. And I woke up early on Easter Sunday morning, and that was my view. And I went out to that shore. just underneath where you see that sunset, that would be Lebanon, about 100 miles away. And I was reading scripture on that beach, a little over 200 miles to my right would have been Jerusalem, where Jesus rose from. I was 200 miles, 250 miles, something like that, from where Jesus rose from the dead on Easter Sunday morning. Oh, my word. That was such an awesome experience. I wish each of you could have that experience. It was just so cool to be there. And it was later that night. I had, throughout that week we were there, there was one guy that I kept seeing, and the place where we were was an all-exclusive resort, and so you just go up to this third floor, and you say you want an Americano, and they bring it to you, and there's no charge because it's all included, and so I had been seeing this guy multiple times, and he came over and brought me my Americano, and he said, are you from Germany? And I said, no, I'm not from Germany, I'm from America. And he said, oh, well, you look German. And I said, well, actually, I am German by heritage, you know, and traced it back, and I'm Swiss German. And he said, oh, and we start talking about that. And then he started talking about Christianity. And he said, I'm interested in Christianity and Buddhism. But he said, I really want to find a Bible. If I get a Bible, then I could investigate it. And I thought, man, I would love to get him a Bible. And so the conference we were a part of, I went to the people in charge and I said, can I get a Bible in Turkish for this young man? And so they found a New Testament. And more than that, in that front of that New Testament, they said, here's a coffee shop that believers run, and he can find support there. And so I gave him that post-it note and gave him the New Testament later that night, and we talked a little bit, and here's what I told him. All the way through Scripture is this promise. If you seek him, you will find him. If you seek him, so keep seeking him. And we were leaving that. We were on the shuttle driving back to the airport after everything was over, and I got a text from a friend of mine. And he said, they searched this man's room. His name is Osman. They searched his room, they found the Bible, and he was fired. And there was nothing, there's no way we can have any contact. I have a friend that went back there about a month ago, and I said, look for him. And he did. Couldn't find anybody that knew anything about him. So we continue to pray. But here's the connection. That day, power comes. I believe, in fact, every time I tell that story, I ask everybody that hears that story to pray for that young man. Please pray for him. I believe God is doing a work over there among his friends. It starts with prayer. It starts with surrender to God, and then you see power at work in your life. I didn't go into that thing. Now, let me see. You're not supposed to witness to the people at the hotel. They were like, you know, we don't want you to do this. And it's like, wait, he asked me. I didn't ask him. He asked me. And it's like, because this is in the Middle East. They don't like people evangelizing. So you have to be very careful how you do it. It wasn't my idea. It was something God did. And if you want to see God work like that in your life, I don't know how he wants to work through your life, but it comes from total surrender and saying, God, I want your power to work in my life just like that. The disciples are gone now. We can't say, hey, Peter, Thomas, come here. Who's it up to? It's you and me. It's you and me. And that is who God is going to use to change this world. So in front of you is a connection card in the seat pocket in front of you. Take that out if you would. We're going to do a survey this morning. On the bottom of your cards, put your name on it. And in the bottom, it has A, B, C, D. You see that at the bottom? And so here's the survey. Take out a pen or a pencil. And it says on there, A, you say, you know what? I already believe. Pastor, I'm already a believer. You circle the A. And then the B is you say, you know what? God has been working on me, and I want to take that step of faith today. I want to become B. I want to become a believer today. You circle B. C is for you, and you say, you know what? I became a believer a long time ago, but I've wandered away, and today I'm coming back. I'm coming back today. Circle C. And then D is saying, you know what? I don't believe yet. If you don't believe yet, just put circle the D. Circle the D. Would you do that? And then you can lay them on that table over there or take them to the Welcome Center or just leave them on the chair where you're at. And we'll gather them up. Would you stand with me this morning? Let's pray together. And for those of you who circled the B and say, I want to become a believer today, just pray this to the Lord and say, Lord, I believe. I repent. I turn my back on the way I used to live. And I receive your free gift of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. For those who circled the sea and say, I'm coming back, simply pray this. God, I'm sorry. I'm coming back to you. I surrender my life to you. Fill me with your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, thank you for resurrection power. that takes a simple, ordinary life and makes it extraordinary because you are working in and through our lives. Thank you for what you're doing, but more than that, thank you for what you're going to do in us and then through us. In Jesus' name, amen.